Following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We embark upon our worship through the study of God's Scriptures and the teaching of God's Word. Yes, this is worship. The worship service has not ended. We are still worshiping together. Now, our mode of worship has changed. We're not necessarily singing at this point, but we are still worshiping through the study of God's Word. And as we do that this morning, we come to, I think, a principle that is extremely important in the lives of those who have walked with the Lord for some number of years. Not maybe as important for those, although it is important, not maybe not as poignant or urgent for those who are maybe new Christians, new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that relationship, that renewing, that regeneration that God has enacted within the heart of the young believer is still new and fresh. But for those who have walked with the Lord for a number of years, this message is custom tailored for folks in that particular case. So think with me, if you will, the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt and as they were going through the wilderness and God pronounced the judgment upon them that they wandered for 40 years within the wilderness. And we know that there were children, young people in that age group, that perhaps were very young at that time, or maybe they were young teenagers at that time. They were under the age of 20. And for 40 years, these children walked with their parents and their grandparents and actually came into adulthood under God's judgment as they wandered in the wilderness. So I want you just for a moment to look to your left or to your right, and I want you to notice the young people, the children that we have here with us today, anyone under the age of 20. I want you to put your eyes on one of them and think of them as in the days of Kadesh Barnea, when God passed His judgment down upon Israel to wander in the wilderness. They might have been at the age of some of our young people who are here today. And they would have grown, literally grown physically, as God preserved the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And perhaps from their parents they heard about God's goodness, and they would have seen God's goodness, and they would have seen His provision, and their shoes never wearing out, and their clothes never wearing out, and the manna, and the water, and the quail, and all of those things. And for 40 years, those children and young people would have matured within the provision of God. And as they were coming into the promised land, Moses brings this message to them today and to us that we cannot forget what God has done in our life. You can't forget. I can't forget. None of us should forget what God has done in our life. Now look, as a child of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the first and best gift that God has given to us is salvation. He's given us a personal relationship with Himself. And if we've come into the season of our election, if we have come into the place where God has regenerated us, then we need to remember the blessings and the kindness and the grace that God has poured out on us. We can't forget that. But our message today tells us that God's children must guard against forgetting what God has done, what God has taught us. We must be vigilant. We must be careful not to forget the mandates and the teachings and the commandments and the Word of God. And that we need to live actively every day with those very same commandments, those teachings, those ordinances, those statutes at the very center of everything that we do. And I would submit to us this morning that if we are not actually putting into practice the things that God has taught us, then practically we have forgotten them. And we need not do that. As God's children, we are those that are to share salt and light with the world. We're the ones who are to take those commandments to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and the people that we go to school with and everybody. That there are people in the world today who do not understand what it means to live under the protection of God, the provision of God. And if we are not living testimonies of that, then I think, number one, not only are we disobedient to God's Word, but we perhaps are not being the salt and light that we need to be. We need to always remember and never forget what God has taught us. as we look at this message today from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, we'll be talking about three primary points. Now, I'm going to go ahead and hit these before we look at our text today. But I want us to see that forgetting God's Word, forgetting what God has taught us, is relational. It's not just logistical. It's not just that it goes out of my mind. It's that I have forsaken the relationship that I have with God. So forgetting is not, it's relational, not just logistical. Secondly, that disobedience is not the cause, it's the fruit. I am not out of step with God's plan. I am not out of favor with God necessarily because I'm disobedient. My disobedience, and especially a lifestyle of disobedience, a lifestyle of forgetting and not taking God's word seriously, is the fruit. It's indicative of who I am. If I choose not to obey God, I am not. I don't lose my salvation because I don't obey God. The reality is my disobedience before God is an indication that I never had salvation to begin with. My disobedience is not the cause, it's the fruit. And then thirdly, God's Word proceeds from His very nature. God's commands are God's nature. God did not come up with the Ten Commandments or the rules or the statutes just to try to regulate our life. He didn't come up with this stuff so that we would not be able to do the things we enjoy. No, God has given us His commandments, His rules, His statutes, His Word as an expression of His nature. It is who God is. And if we are truly Christians, if we have been regenerated, if we've been saved, then we have taken on God's nature, and so God's commands should not be burdensome to us. They shouldn't be drudgery. It shouldn't be something that we go, oh yeah, well God told me I gotta do it, so I gotta do it. No! That we have partaken of God's nature. And so the expression of partaking of God's nature is living by His commands, because those commands come from His nature itself. And so we're gonna look at those three things today in our time together, Lord willing. All with the idea that we must guard against forgetting what God has taught us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, we find the prophet Moses speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I commanded you today." You notice in this particular verse that Moses is not saying, keep the laws, keep the statutes, keep the rules. He could have very easily said, keep the laws, keep the statutes, keep the rules. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. And the way that is manifest, the way they knew by Moses' words, the way they knew that they had forgotten the Lord was that they weren't keeping His word. So the same admonition applies to us today, that we must not only keep God's Word, but we must keep God's Word because it is based in our relationship with God, which is our first point. That forgetting is relational, it's not logistical. Now when I say logistical, what I mean by that simply is this, that I'm sure you have seen the commercials on TV for the UPS, where it's all about logistics. It's about how we put things together. The trucks leave from a distribution center and they have a route and they drive here and they drop off packages and they pick up others and they have a schedule and they're on a timer, and there's all these logistical components of how, in this particular case, UPS delivers our packages. And logistics is the process by which we see what needs to be done, how we do it, where we do it, how long it takes us to do it, what energy is expended in doing it, and those are logistics. It's mechanical. It's a process. And forgetting God's Word and not living within God's Word is not just about forsaking the process. It's not just as simple as God said, thou shalt not lie, and at times we know that we all lie and that we forsake God's Word. It's not just about breaking a rule. It's about forgetting a relationship. Because forgetting God's Word, forgetting what God has taught us, forgetting what God has commanded us, reflects upon our relationship with God and not just our keeping of rules. In the first part of this verse, Moses says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Now, there are a couple words here that are of note that I want us to just notice here as before we move on. The first one is take care. That phrase, take care, in the Hebrew is an imperative. As a matter of fact, it's a middle imperative. It's a command. It's not something that we can do if it's comfortable or if we want to or if we like it or if we agree with it. No, God is saying, I want you to take care as a commandment. God is saying, you must take care. As a Christian, your life must be indicative, it must be characterized by walking circumspectly, by watching your step, taking care in the things that you do, in the things that you say, and the very attitudes of your heart and mind. You need to watch yourself. That gives us deeper insight to 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul says, test yourself to see that you're in the faith. What Paul is saying there is that we need to take care, take inventory, pay attention, gauge, structure, analyze our lives and the things that we do to make sure that we're in line with God's Word. Take care. Now, I said that was a middle. It's a middle imperative. And the middle voice of the Scriptures typically is the voice of what we call reciprocation. Something happens and we respond to it, typically, is how the middle voice is seen within the Scriptures. And so this taking care in the middle voice would indicate to us that we are responding to something. Well, what are we responding to? Well, I would suggest that, first of all, we are responding to the knowledge of God's Word. That as we are in a place like this today, and there's the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, or as we in our private Bible study at home, or our devotion time, or our family worship time, as we are administering the Word of God, we are hearing God's Word. Now look, beloved, this thing we call the Bible, the Scriptures, this thing right here, this book that we all have, I pray that we all have, it doesn't just contain the Word of God. This holy and inspired Scripture is the Word of God. So we don't get to pick and choose what is and what is not God's Word, and we don't get to agree with some things and disagree with others. No, this is God's revelation of Himself to us, His people. And so we take everything that His Word says, and we live by it. We hear it. We listen to it. We take it in. We digest it, and we apply it in our lives. Moses, as he says, take care lest you forget, is giving this very same idea that we're to hear God's Word, understand God's Word, study God's Word, read God's Word, go to the details and the little seemingly nitpicking things of God's Word, digest it, and then actually literally live it out. And we're to take care to walk circumspectly, to pay attention in those areas of life to make sure that what God's Word is saying, what it says to us, is in fact what we're doing in everyday life. And if we are not doing that, if we are not paying attention to our heart and our heart attitude and our minds, what we think about, if we're not paying attention to the work of our hands and where our feet take us, if we're not paying attention to the very essence of who we are, then we are forgetting God and not just simply forgetting His Word. I'm sure as parents, many of you have had this experience where you've wanted your children to do something or another. Maybe it was a chore, or maybe it was a thank you note that you wanted them to write to a family member for a gift or something that they had received for their birthday or for Christmas. Or you wanted them to be nicer to their siblings, to their brothers or sisters. Or you wanted them to say things like yes ma'am or no ma'am, or just, you know, demonstrate courtesy. Whatever it was, I'm sure that there's a circumstance in which you wanted your children to do something. And as you were training them to do whatever it was you wanted them to do, to be obedient, you probably started off pretty gently. I would like for you to do this, or this is something that you ought to do. It is respectful to speak to people in this way, or you need to show love to your brothers and sisters by not hitting them in the back of the head, or whatever it is. And you start off very gently by instructing them. But then as your children continue to do the things that you ask them not to do, or they don't do the things that you ask them to do, your admonitions and your talking to them takes on a different quality. It gets a little stronger. I told you that this is really what I would like for you to do. And as your children continue to disobey, then the warnings become a little sterner. If you do not do what I tell you to do, then there are consequences to your activities, the consequences to your actions. And I would bet that as a parent, there came a point in time where your children, after all of that, after the instructing, after the encouraging, after the admonishing, after the warning, and yes, after the discipline that comes, the consequences that come, if your children still are not doing the things that you ask them to do, then I would bet that there comes a point in time, now you may not admit this, but I bet there came a point in time where you felt hurt. You felt offended by their disobedience because they are not just rejecting your word, but they are rejecting, in fact, your authority over them. And you feel offended by your children who are not doing what you've asked them to do. I bet you every parent in the room has sensed that, has experienced that at some point in time in their raising of their children. If that is true in this human plane, if this is true in the lives of parents and children, and oh, by the way, children, let me just give you, young people, let me just give you an admonition. And by the way, we're all children, right? We all have parents. We were all born to somebody, so it goes to all of us in this room, actually. We need to be mindful that when we reject the word of our parents, that in many ways, we're not just rejecting their word, we're rejecting them. Now, we may not always agree with our parents, and young people, you may not always agree with your parents, but we need to always be respectful of our parents, right? Should we not honor our father and mother? Is that not the first commandment with a promise? Is that not that, did God not say that it might go well with us as we go into the land? You see, this idea of accepting, honoring the words of our parents ties right back to the fact that if we are not honoring the Word of God, then it's not just about disobedience, but we are in fact rejecting the relationship that we have with God. Moses says, take care lest you forget. Now, I mentioned there were two words in this particular part of the verse that I wanted to mention, and the second one is forget. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. That word forget is an imperfect, and what it means is it's a lifestyle. It's a continued action of forgetting and forgetting and forgetting and forgetting and forgetting, and you get called on it, and you go, oh, yeah, I forgot. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody would tell you, you need to pick up your shoes, and you go, and you leave your shoes in the middle of the living room, and they come in and say, hey, I told you to pick up your shoes. And what's our first response? Oh, I forgot. Or somebody told you to clean up the dishes after dinner, and the next morning everybody gets up, and guess what? All the dishes are just piled up in the sink. They didn't get washed. They didn't get cleaned. And somebody says, hey, I thought you were supposed to clean up the dishes last night. Oh, I forgot. You see, that's more than just a convenient excuse. I think that is probably the greatest expression of depravity known to mankind, is that we know what the standard is, we understand what the standard is, and we just choose not to do what the standard says, and then when we get called on the carpet for it, we go, oh, well, I forgot. Well, first of all, we're lying. We didn't forget, we just didn't do it. But this idea of the imperfect used here, forgetting, is that same idea. It's not really that they just completely, the thoughts of God or the teachings of God, were completely oblivious to, that they were ignorant of it. No, what it means is that they just didn't care. Moses is saying, take care lest you intentionally ignore the Word of God. Not just once or twice, but again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. You see, the reality of this particular part of our time today is that when we live in that mindset, when we live not valuing God's Word, When we're not walking circumspectly, when we're not paying attention, when we're just going through life enjoying the good times and paying no attention to anything else around us, and we're doing that continually as a pattern of life, and we're indicating that that word is not important to us, what we're doing is we're forgetting our relationship with God. Now, I think y'all all would agree that somebody who does that all the time, where they don't think about God in this issue or that issue, and it's today, and it's tomorrow, and it's this morning, and it's this afternoon, and that every part of their life, the person whose life is characterized by forgetting God, not caring about God, and ignoring God, I think we would all agree that they don't have the right to call themselves a child of God. You would not let your children continually ignore your direction and thumb their nose, so to speak, in your face without taking corrective measure. And if they continue to do that, you probably question where they came from. You can't be my child. I didn't raise my children to do that. It's the same thing with God. Those who continually spurn God's direction, spurn His Word, don't listen to what He has to say, I don't think can call themselves children of God. Why is that? Because the children of God guard against forgetting and ignoring what God has taught them. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, we find Solomon saying this, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Hey, this particular verse is an interesting one in terms of not forgetting our relationship with God. Look at what Solomon says. He says, first of all, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Well, you might say, well, that's an admonition. Solomon is asking God to help him not lie. Well, really, what Solomon is asking is, Lord, help me not to deceive myself. Help me to have a right estimation of who I am. Help me to see that I am on the razor's edge of falling off into the deep end on one of two sides. And He gives us those two sides. He gives us those two areas of life where it is easy for us to fall off the deep end, so to speak, and fall away from God. One is poverty, and one is riches. He says in the very next part of this, "Give me neither poverty nor give me riches." Now that stands in stark contrast to much of what the evangelical world prays today, right? Do we not pray for God to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise? Do we not pray that we would have God's protection? Do we not pray, "God, give me the best of everything"? But Solomon says, remove from me, don't let me be self-deceived in thinking that if I have all the riches of the world that I can handle it. Because the reality is I can't. And we know that Solomon, being the richest man that ever lived, is a good example of somebody who could not handle the riches. The riches of wealth and the riches of wisdom. His life was a pattern of not being able to handle the blessings that God poured out upon him abundantly. So he says, look, don't let me be self-deceived and think that I can handle it. Let me not experience poverty or riches. And he gives us a little extra information as to why. He says, look, Lord, feed me with food that is needful for me. Give me the things that I need and only give me the things that I need. Did you know that that's a principle of the Scriptures, that we ought to be praying for God's provision so that we might take that provision and use it for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom? That as we pray for the laborers of the harvest in kingdom work, it's not just so that we can collect a crowd, but that we would use what God has given to us for His glory. Solomon is saying, look, feed me the things that I need. Provide for me the things that I need for sustenance. But don't give me too much. He says, or else I will deny you and say, who is the Lord? Is that not true in our lives that many times as we forget that everything that we have is a gift from the Lord? When we forget that our finances are a gift from the Lord, and we forget that our homes are a gift from the Lord, and we forget that our degrees and our intellect and our thought processes are a gift of the Lord, and we forget that even our breath is a gift of the Lord, we tend to think that everything we have has been the product of the work of my own hands. I went to school for 10 years. I got 16 degrees. I got a really good job. Well, did you know that the only reason that you went to school for 10 years was that the Lord provided the way for you to go to school for 10 years? And did you know that if you have 16 degrees, that you only got those 16 degrees by the grace and the mercy of God? And that if you were able to secure a good paying job that gave you financial stability, that was only because of the grace and the mercy of God? You see, even there, it's by God's providence, by His good hand, by His mercy, that He's given you those things. And we cannot forget that it is the Lord who has provided, or else we'll wind up just like Solomon. We'll say, "Who is the Lord?" Oh, we may not say those words like that, "Who is the Lord?" But we begin to live like it, in which we let our careers take over, and we worship our careers as opposed to worshiping God. I don't necessarily mean that we find ourselves not able to go to the Lord's house and be among God's people on the Lord's Day, although that does happen. But that we've put an emphasis on our careers to where it is the driving force behind everything that we do. I move to this town or that town because of career. I engage in this social activity or that social activity because of career. I abandon my family. I don't teach my children. I am virtually unknown to my wife because I'm letting my career dictate the things that I do. You see, we're in essence saying, "Who is the Lord?" See, the Lord has taught us that we're to, guys in particular, to raise up our children, to teach our children, to be a husband to our wife, to be invested in the community of God's church and working in the gospel there, to be a witness, testimony, salt and light to the world all around us. See, Solomon is telling us that if we gain too much, if we garner too much, and if we are too full of the material things that God gives, that the likelihood is that we begin to say, practically, "Who is the Lord? I don't know you, God. Who are you?" But Solomon also says, "Lord, feed me. Give me the things that I need, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." So that, give me the things that I need so that I don't go and transgress your law and transgress your word and have to steal so that I might eat. That I would engage in behaviors simply for survival's sake that run contrary to the word of God. Solomon says, "Look, I am depending upon you to provide for all that I need, and I will bless you, Lord, for all that I have, and I will not forget the things that you have given to me and the teachings that you have instructed me under, not simply so that I will be obedient, but I will not forget because I see it as a relational thing, not just a logistical thing." I wonder today, as we hear God's Word teach us this, does it resonate with us? Can we see ourselves standing before Moses in that day, as Moses said, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God"? Can we see ourselves there? Can we see ourselves in the danger that we face of forgetting God? Are we likely to forget God in our schooling? Are we likely to forget God in our jobs? Are we likely to forget God in our hobbies? Or are we likely to forget God in the self-centeredness of our own hearts as we seek after the things that we want to do, and as opposed to seeking after the things that God would have us do? See, this is not just so far away from us that we should ignore it. This is not just Old Testament. This is God's Word to His people. And we need to remember, beloved, that forgetting is relational, not just logistical. Well, secondly, this morning, based upon that particular premise, I want us to investigate a second, and that is, disobedience is not the cause. It's actually the fruit. Moses, as he was talking to the children of Israel here in this text, in verse 11 says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God, Well, Moses, how would I know if I'm doing that? Well, Moses says, well, thank you. I'm glad you asked. It's by not keeping His commandments, His rules, and His statutes. Now, we've talked about the commandments, the rules, and the statutes that we see again and again and again in Deuteronomy. And those commandments, those rules, those statutes, they're a breakdown of not only God's His regulative principles, the things that He teaches us, the things that we should do, the things that we shouldn't do, but it's also the practical application of God's Word. How does God's Word to honor the Lord's Day and keep it holy? How does that play out? I mean, what does it look like to honor the Lord's Day and keep it holy? What does that look like? Well, God's statutes tell us that we're to set aside one day a week to honor God. That we're to do that in the company of God's people. And we don't do that for entertainment. We do that for the worship and the glory and the praise of a holy God. God's statutes tell us that. And then God's ordinances, the things, the practical everyday little guidelines, would help us understand that if we're sick with the flu and we stay home on the Lord's Day, that we're not necessarily in sin, but that we are, we need to rest and take care of ourselves, but that even in staying at home sick with the flu, that our minds and our hearts are on God, even though we may not be among God's people. But that is the exception as opposed to the rule. See, the statutes, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. That's how God takes His Word and gives us a regulative principle that applies broadly all over all sorts of things, but then breaks down into the very simple things, the actual rules that we live by every day. I would submit to you that every house represented in this place today has the very same thing. We have things like this that we're to not murder. That's the regulative principle that we all live and I live under. And I would be certain to say that every parent in the room today has taught their children somewhere along the line that we're not to murder, right? We're in conformance with God's Word, we're not to commit murder. But the ordinances and the statutes play out as we begin to say, but what is murder? Well, murder, obviously, is killing somebody with forethought and intent, with maliciousness. That is the overarching principle. But many of us will recognize that Jesus said that if we have anger in our hearts, then we've committed murder already. If we're angry with a brother or a sister, or we're angry with a neighbor, so much so that we're embittered towards them, embittered against them, then we've committed murder already. We have never lifted a finger against them, but we've committed murder. You see, that's how God plays, that's how His rules play out. That's how the teachings of God are administered in our lives. Moses says that it is a telltale sign that you are not one of God's children when you are not living by and keeping the commandments, the rules, and the statutes. When the Word of God does not inform the decisions that you make every day. Should I get up and go to class in the morning? Well, the Word of God informs that decision. Did you know that? Did you not know that the Word of God says study to show yourself approved? Right? It may be raining in the morning, and it may be very uncomfortable for you to get up and go to class in the morning or get up and do your studies in the morning, but the Word of God tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved. Yes, within the Word of God, but then in the other areas of pursuit that we may follow also. Should I be a good worker at work? Should I be a good employee? Should I look out for my company? Should I do the things that are best for the person who employs me? Yeah, the Word of God informs that too. That we, whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, whether we go to work, we do it all for the glory of God. Did you know that we do all things for the glory of God? So when we don't live with God's Word informing every decision that we make, from the greatest of our decisions to the least of our decisions, if we completely abandon God and disregard His Word and live in disobedience to His Word, the disobedience is not the cause, it is simply the fruit. Jesus put it this way. He said, figs are not grown on thorn or on thistles, are they? You don't gather figs off of thorn bushes. And you don't gather grapes off of thistles or thistle bushes, right? We don't plant tomatoes and expect to harvest watermelons. It just doesn't work that way. There's a very clear picture in the Scripture that people will be known by their fruits. A tree will be known by its fruit. People are known by their fruits. If we are forgetting God, and if we're not concerned about God, then the fruit of that unconcern will be evident in our life. The disobedience, the not keeping the commandments, the rules, and the statutes will indicate to the world around us that we're really not one of God's children. There are many in our world today that will claim a relationship with God. They'll claim an affinity towards God. Yeah, I love Jesus. Well, then why do you not do what Jesus taught you? Yeah, I love God. Well, then why do you not do the things that God taught you? Well, I don't have to do that. I can do my own thing. I can decide for myself what my faith looks like. After all, faith is a personal matter. And as long as I'm not hurting somebody else, all restrictions are off. No, they're not. See, that's a heart that says, I will not submit to God. I will not listen to God. I don't care about God's Word. I don't care what He told me. All I want is the identity of God, and I pray that I get the blessings of God, but I really don't want the relationship with God. The reality is that the only ones who can expect the blessings of God, the provision of God, the guidance of God, the discernment of God, the wisdom of God, the presence of God, are those who have been materially changed by the Spirit of God, and those are the ones that are living in obedience to God's Word. They're not forgetting the relationship, they're remembering the relationship, and they are living within the relationship. Moses says in this part of the text that the fruit is seen by not keeping His commandments. In Psalm 106, 21 through 23, we find the psalmist saying this: They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore He said He would destroy them. We heard that in Ezekiel chapter 20 this morning. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them? Did you notice the condition of the nation of Israel? These are Israelites. The psalmist is speaking of the nation of Israel. He's not speaking of the Philistines. He's not speaking of the pagan. He's not speaking of those that are far off and have no knowledge of God. He's speaking of God's beloved people, the nation of Israel. And listen to what he says. They forgot God. They forgot Him. They just left Him alone. They didn't want Him. The Savior, the one who had done great things for them in Egypt. The wondrous works. The plagues and all of the things that they witnessed in the land of Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea. The fire that stemmed the attack of the Egyptians before God parted the Red Sea. The manna, the quail, the water, the fire by night, the cloud by day. The serpents that didn't seem to come in and harass them until God allowed them to do so. And all the things that they witnessed in their lives in that period of time, they forgot. And make no mistake about it, that God did wondrous things. It wasn't that they were just going through life and they accidentally missed the working of God. No, they forgot it. It was there. It was easily seen, but they just ignored it. Many of us do exactly the same thing. We ignore the miraculous things that God does in our life. We ignore His provision. We ignore His goodness. We ignore the things that He provides for us. And we just go on doing our own thing. And if it was just one instance or one season of life where we did that, that would be bad enough. But did you know that God has given you season after season after season after season of protection and care and watch care and has cared for you? That He's provided for you again and again and again? And so are you going to spurn your relationship with God and spit in His face by ignoring Him? The children of Israel did exactly that. They ignored God. They grumbled against God. They grumbled against God's leaders in Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt where the leeks and the onions and the spices and all of the good things to eat, forgetting the whole time that there was also in that place idolatry and wickedness and transgression. They forgot God. We forget God. This text tells us that God was about to wipe them off the face of the map, and we could go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and find this particular case where God was about to wipe them off the face of the map for their disobedience. Therefore, He said He would destroy them. Yet Moses stood in the breach. He stood in the gap. God's chosen one. He interceded on behalf of the nation of Israel to turn away God's wrath from destroying them. Why did Moses do that? Do you see the contrast between the people in this particular text? You've got the nation of Israel on one side who love all the benefits but don't like the commandments. And then you've got Moses on the other side who's probably really not getting the full benefit of the benefits but still loves God. You read it in the account of Deuteronomy and in Exodus where Moses says, this stiff neck and hard-hearted people. How long must I put up with these people who won't listen to what you say? How long, Moses says, must I put up with the rebellion and the wickedness of your people, Lord, the beloved people who have had all of the insight, all of the wisdom, and yet they still chase after idols? How long do I have to put up with them? That Moses, that when God is about to destroy the nation of Israel, Moses intercedes for them and actually intercedes for God in a sense and says, Lord, if you destroy this people in the wilderness, the nations will say that you were not able to preserve them, and it is your name that will be dishonored if you do this. You see, that's a picture of a heart. That's a picture of a person. It's a picture of a man who knows God. God, it is your grace, it is your mercy, it is your name that is at stake. You have every right to wipe this people off the face of the earth, but Lord, it is your name at stake. Do you see the difference? Moses, who was obedient, not because it was the thing to do, but he was obedient because of the fruit of the relationship he had with God. As opposed to the nation of Israel who were disobedient. And it wasn't that God, that their relationship with God was broken because of their disobedience. No, their disobedience was the fruit of their broken relationship. I ask you this question just as a practical point here this morning is, what kind of fruit do you have in your life? If I were to tell you to go to Galatians chapter 5, and begin at verse 19 and read down to verse 23, between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Which category would you fall in? Where is your fruit? Is your fruit more in keeping with the deeds of the flesh? Anger, bitterness, divisions, rivalries, dissensions, immorality, unethical behavior, a self-centered dog-eat-dog mentality, or is your life more in keeping with the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. Where's your fruit? You see, the reality is that if you have disobedient fruit, your broken relationship with God is not caused by your disobedient fruit. Your disobedient fruit is the picture or the indication that your relationship is broken to begin with. See, we need not forget these things, beloved. God has taught them to us. He has revealed them to us. He has given Himself to us. And we need to remember them. Why is this so? Well, third and final point this morning, and that is because all of these things, God's Word, His commandment, His statutes, His ordinances, His revelation, all of this proceeds from His very nature. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of holiness. God is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of righteousness. God is a God of forgiveness, but He is also a God of wrath. It is His nature. And you cannot have one without the other. Moses in this text tells the nation of Israel, he says, look, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Now that last little phrase there, which I command you today, may not seem like much. It may just seem like a little afterthought or Moses saying, well look, you know, these are the things that I told you today, making a specific reference to particular statutes or rules or whatever. But I want to share something with you. The word command here, which I command you today, is a participle. And I believe that this participle here at this juncture indicates to us something more than just the recounting of rules. It is telling us who God is. I loved it when we went through the Ten Commandments here a year or so ago, and we were looking at all of those commandments, the first four and the last six. And we emphasized in that moment that those commandments were a picture of God's nature. Why is it that I am to not have any other gods before Jehovah? It's because God is a jealous God. It's His nature to rightfully demand our entire worship, our entire attention, that we not be divided between God and anything else. Have you ever said that to your children? Have you ever been talking to them and you're trying to tell them something and they're just kind of off in la-la land? You know, they're looking at their watch or they're looking behind you at whatever's going on behind you. And you say something like this to them. Now look at me. I want your undivided attention. Have you ever said that? If we say that to our children, where did we learn that? We didn't learn it out of a parenting book. We may have read it there, but we didn't learn it there. We learned it because that's what God expects of His children. You see, as we're fellowshipping and communing with God, as God through His Word is revealing Himself and telling us what we ought to do and not to do, God does not want us looking at our watch or watching something behind God. The car's going by or whatever. He wants our full attention. See, it's God's nature to want our full attention. It's actually an expression of His love for us. See, God tells us that His attention is not divided. Do you want God's attention divided? Tomorrow morning when you're getting ready for that test, do you want God's attention divided? Tuesday afternoon when you're going to the doctor's appointment and they're going to tell you what's wrong, do you want God's attention divided? Well, when you're trying to figure out how you're going to make the rest of the month on the finances you've got, do you want God's attention divided? No, you don't. Of course you don't. You want God's full attention. And if you want God's full attention, then why can God not demand our full attention? You see, it's His nature. That's the first commandment, and it teaches us about His nature. And the nine that follow do the very same thing. So as Moses says, these things which I've commanded you today, yes, He gave them a list of things. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, 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 and this. He gave them a list, but it was born out of God's nature. It's so that we might know God, we might understand God, that we might love God, that we might obey God. In our Bible study this morning, we were looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, And by God's grace, we'll pick this up again next week if He grants us the time. And we come down to verse 11 in Romans 3. And Paul says in that particular passage that no one understands. They don't get it. Why is it that they don't get it? It's because they've not received from God's nature. You may say, well, Rusty, the Ten Commandments, they're pretty simple. I think everybody can understand those. Well, on the surface, you can. You can understand that we're not to have any idols. You can understand that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. You can understand that we're to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? We can understand those things. We can understand that we're not to murder or to steal or to kill or steal or lie or covet or commit adultery. We understand those things, right? But the question is why should we not do those things? Right? Or when are we actually doing those things? When we begin to rationalize, well, that's not really stealing, that's just commandeering. No, it's stealing. Well, that's not really adultery, that's just recreational. No, that's adultery. How do we know that these things are qualified? Well, because God's Word tells us this. Well, why should we even listen to that? Because it's a description of God's nature. And the reality is only God's children get that. The world doesn't get it. Do we expect the lost pagan to understand the things of God when they don't understand who God is? Of course not. And the difference between the lost and God's children, the saved, is that God has opened our understanding to who He is, and we have an understanding of His nature. When we grasp that, the Ten Commandments come alive. And they're not just restrictions upon our freedom and our fun. They are the very insurance policy of life and liberty and joy and happiness and fulfillment and abundance that Christ promised. I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Well, how does that work? The Ten Commandments. Why? Because it's God's nature. It tells us who God is. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 16. I clothed you also with embroidery cloth and shod you with fine leather. Now, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. God's just describing all the blessings that He gave to the nation of Israel. He gave to them the sacrificial system, which was a picture of blood atonement. It's a picture of the Messiah who's coming. But that blood was necessary to atone for sin. The sacrificial system. He gave them the law, in which the Ten Commandments are part of that. He revealed to the nation of Israel His nature, His character. They knew who He was. They were as God, as a husband, as a groom, would adorn His bride with jewels and jewelry and fine clothes. He gave them the best of the best. That's what He's saying. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth, and you ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. He goes on to say, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed upon you, declares the Lord. Do you see? God called the nation of Israel out of the pagan world through Abraham and bestowed all these things on them. The knowledge of Himself, the revelation of Himself, His nature, His law, His sacrificial system. He adorned them so that they would be salt and light to the nations. Your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, and perfect those I who gave it to you. Did you know that God is doing has always done the very same thing in the church? What is the church? What is the church? You ever asked that question? What is the church? Is the church just the place that I go on Sunday morning to hear really cool music and a message and then that's it? Is the church the place where my friends are and we engage in activities? Is that what the church is? Or is the church the body of regenerate believers? The church being literally the bride of Christ, who has received blessing upon blessing upon blessing from Christ Himself. Christ has adorned His church with the same ornaments and the same bracelets and the same earrings and the same clothing and the same shoes and the same food and the same everything. And the beauty of the church has gone out, the renown, her beauty, her grace, her majesty, not something she did of herself, but what was given to her by her husband, has gone out into the nations. And we are the expression of Christ to the world. That's what God has purposed. That's what the church is. Now, the church does many other things, but I would say primarily if the church is not being the bride of Christ to the world, then all that other stuff doesn't matter. I don't care how cool the programs are. It doesn't matter. It goes outside of the mission that Christ has given His church. But listen to what happened to the nation of Israel here in Ezekiel 16. But you trusted in your beauty and you played the harlot because of your renown. And lavished your harlotry on any passerby. Your beauty became his. What happened was that the nation of Israel, and I believe in many ways what we would call the institutional church today, they took all the blessings that God gave them, and they turned inward. They said, look at us. Look at how great we are. Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, he said, you guys are missing the boat. You think that Abraham will save you, but if you were true children of Abraham, you would know me because Abraham spoke of me. You think you got it all together because of the Mosaic law, but if you really understood the law, you would repent of your wickedness and you would turn to me because Moses spoke of me before I ever came. He said they used all that God had given to them and they began to say, we're Jews, we're better than you. You Gentiles, y'all are just dogs, y'all are not worthy of anything. God doesn't love you, you are lost and without hope. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, that you were lost and without hope in the world. That's this Jewishness coming out because the Jews see Gentiles as being worse than dogs and God doesn't care about them. God only cares about the Jews. That's their mindset. They used all the beautiful things, Ezekiel says, and they played the harlot. They began to spread their renown and their beauty upon whoever came by for their own benefit, for their own purposes. They lost sight of what God had for them. Now I said, and I say this unequivocally and unashamedly, that much of the institutional church is doing exactly the same thing. We've taken the gospel that God has given to us and we're using it for us. We don't go out and share the gospel with the world. We don't grow people in their faith. We don't mature them. We don't really fulfill the Great Commission. We're using all the benefits to say, hey, look how cool we are. Come join us. And we're doing the same thing. We're playing the harlot. And we are lavishing all the stuff that God has given to us on every passerby that comes down the pipe. What's the problem? We've lost sight of God's nature. The commandments which I command you today. If you leave this place and say, Rusty, I'm going to be resolved just to live better. I'm going to follow the commandments better. I'm going to watch my step better. And I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to fly right. My question to you today is in you saying that statement is this. Why? Are you just straightening up and flying right because you think it's the thing to do? Do you think God somehow is going to be more pleased with you if you obey the commandments? I mean, is this a legalistic thing where you're just going through the motions? Is that what it is? Because if that's the answer, you might as well not even try because you will fail. You're not going to honor God and you're not going to keep the commandments. But if you tell me, Rusty, I want to listen to the Word of God. I want to follow the commandments. I want to do the things that God tells me to do. And I know that I can't do it without Him because it requires His grace and His strength. But I want to do it to honor my God who has saved me. Then I say, amen, I'm with you. Let's join arms and do it together. You see, that's the heart of the children of God. We can't forget these things, and we must work diligently to guard against forgetting these things. We must take care lest we forget our God by not keeping His commandments, His statutes, and His rules, which His Word commands us today. We must take care. In Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll close with this, just to give us some practical, I pray some more practical points of application to the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we find Isaiah saying this. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel once again. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, God says. The new moon, the Sabbath, the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. The new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have come to be a burden to me, and frankly, I'm weary of bearing them. Spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. And I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. I'm not making this up. You can check me on this. You can go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, and I promise you, your Bible will say that too. You see, this is a picture of people who have forgotten. They've not been diligent to keep the word of the Lord. They've not been diligent to honor the relationship. They've not been diligent to do what God has said. And this is where they're at. The first thing I would ask us out of this text is who is the real object of worship? Isaiah says, when you come and appear before me, who's required you to do that? Who's required you to come into this place of worship and profane this worship by bringing all these other things in? Maybe you're not even here to worship me today. Maybe you're here for some other reason. Maybe you're here to be seen, or maybe you're here to see other people. Maybe you're here to make business contacts. Maybe you're here because that cute little girl that you like is here. Maybe you're here just because that's what your family's always done. Why are you here? God asked that question. Are you here to worship me, God says, or are you here for some other reason? Because the reality is if you're here for any other reason than to worship God, then your worship is disqualified. Forgetting God and forgetting your relationship with God disqualifies your worship. He says, bring no more of these vain offerings and incense. This is an abomination to me. The actual act of worship is disqualified. Let me ask you this question, and I ask it just as gently as I know how. There's a great concern in evangelical life today that the church is ineffective. The church is ineffective in winning souls, that we don't see people coming to Christ through the ministries of the church. That is a statistical fact. There are less people being saved in evangelical life today than there ever has in this country. That's statistically borne out. The church is ineffective in saving souls. The church is ineffective in changing our society. Look around you. We see worldliness everywhere. When children who are being born illegitimately out of a one-man, one-woman marriage is an issue in our world, that tells us the church is being ineffective, because that's hitting on about three different biblical doctrines: the home, the marriage, and the raising of children. So the church is ineffective. Why is the church ineffective? That's the question. Have you ever thought about that? Why it is that the church is ineffective? Based on this particular verse, I think it's because our worship and our ministry and the things that the church does is disqualified. God says, I don't want your praise and worship songs. I don't want your preaching. I don't want your prayers. I don't want your gathering together on Sunday, because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're not doing it to worship me. You're doing it to worship yourselves. And when you do it to worship yourselves, don't expect my blessing on the ministries. I am not going to call the lost into the abomination of worship that you are carrying out. That's why the church is ineffective. And that pretense that we have of worship, where we try to make it so cool and we try to make it so alluring, did you know that burdens God? He says in this particular text, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the holy convocations, he says, I can't endure them anymore, because you're not doing them for the worship of me. You're doing them for other reasons. It's iniquity. I can't stand it. Have you ever seen one of those commercials on TV that you've seen it for about the gazillionth time? You've seen it so much that you know you can recite it in your sleep. And that commercial comes on the TV and you go, I am just so sick and tired of this commercial. You ever experienced that? Many times our worship are those trite little commercials that God has heard a gazillion times, and He just says, I'm sick of this. There's nothing there. And God doesn't listen. If you don't hear me say anything else, hear me say this. When we forget God, when we are disobedient as a proof of our fruit, our nature, and we're not in keeping with God's nature, God doesn't listen. And He doesn't accept. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, when you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. It's a tragedy, I think, that in a society like ours where everybody knows that at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the day when church happens, that there is so little worship actually going on. And it's almost as if I can see God nauseated, sick to his stomach, with all of the stuff we do. And we come into these places and we have our worship services and we sing our songs and we pray our prayers and we suffer through the messages, thinking, boy, I'll be glad when this guy's finished so I can hit the door and go out and do the things that I want to do. And the whole time we're doing that, we're forgetting God. And we don't even think about that again until a catastrophe hits and we need God for something. And all of a sudden, then that's when we start kneeling by our bedside and praying. That's when we start interceding and asking God for His help. And God is saying, look, where were you on Sunday when you were supposed to be worshiping me, but you were doing all this other stuff? Do you really expect me to answer your prayer now? Do you really expect me, Mom, Dad, to bring a godly spouse into the life of your child, your son, your daughter, when you spent all of your life teaching them so many ungodly habits by letting them date and do the things that they do? Dad, do you really expect God to bless your business whenever you have so much immorality and unethics in your business and you're not being above reproach in the way you do business? Mom, do you really expect God to bless your teaching of your children when you have so much wickedness in your own heart and all you're doing is teaching your children that very same wickedness? See, beloved, we can't forget. Forgetting is more than just not doing what God has told us to do. Forgetting is forgetting God. Now look, the good news is this, that even though we may be condemned and convicted, even though we may be convicted of that, in Christ we're not condemned of that. We have forgiveness. We have repentance. If we will turn from our old way of life, and if we in this moment will say, look, I don't have all of it put together, Rusty. I don't quite understand everything you've said, but I know enough from what has happened today to know that I'm not where I need to be. And I repent of that. And how you demonstrate that is different for every person. Maybe that's going home and falling on your face, prostrate on the floor before God and saying, God, I have just so forgotten you. Maybe it's going to somebody that you've transgressed, somebody that you've sinned against and saying, look, because I've forgotten God, I've forgotten you. And I've treated you the same way that I've treated God in not caring. You see, there's repentance and confession. There's forgiveness. The Lord offers that if we will repent of our sin. And my heart today is this, that in the hearing of God's Word, God's people will not forget, but that we will live and keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances that God has commanded us today. Father, we praise You, Lord, that You have given us Your Word and You have revealed Yourself to us. We praise You, Father, that You love us in such a way that You called us out of sin and depravity, out of wickedness, iniquity, into the holiness and the righteousness of the blood of the cross. And You've provided everything that we need to find that righteousness. And it's not a righteousness that we have, Father. We admit that to You. It's a righteousness that You give to us. You impute it to us. And without Your imputation, without Your giving of mercy and grace, we would have no righteousness. And Father, we have all failed miserably in forgetting you. And I just pray, Father, that you would bring conviction upon the hearts of your people. We would confess that before you, and that we would, in that confession, receive the grace to turn from that wickedness and live in the righteousness that you purpose for all your people. Father, we would take the adornments, the clothes, the jewels, the shoes, the food, everything that you've given to us, and that renown, that fame would not be ours, but it would be yours. To prove to the world that you are real and that you are alive and that you care for your children. Lord, I pray that you would move upon us in that way and that you would use us in that way for your honor and for your glory. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we stand to sing our closing